morning.
If y'all would, open with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. It's so cool seeing Corey here. Like, it's just, it's cool to walk in and have you on stage, dude. I love it. So, anyway, yeah, open with me to Acts 21. While you're turning there, I want to share some good news with you. Catherine this morning, she's running a marathon. She's training to do crazier things. But anyway, hopefully she's here toward lunch. But my girls are here with me. And I've gotten to share this with some of you. But earlier this year, about a month ago now, I picked Izzy up from school on a Wednesday. And she got in the truck. And I was on a phone call. I was actually on a phone call finding out that our pastor had resigned. And when I hung up the phone, Izzy's in the back and she's buckled in and she's real serious. And she says, "Daddy, I'm ready to follow Jesus." And so we talked with her a lot, and homegirl gets it. And so Izzy has followed Jesus. And later, around the first of the year, she's going to get to follow through in believer's baptism. And so it's been an awesome time since the last time I was here a couple months ago, and was excited to tell you guys about that. But in Acts chapter 21, this morning, starting in verse 8, I want to read with you guys. We'll read our passage, and then we're going to dive in. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea." And that's Caesarea Maritima here. "And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." Now, I want to tell you that years ago I preached this passage here, and I was talking with Josh, praying through what to do, and we wanted to talk about Lottie Moon this morning. And all week, I've actually a couple times asked the Lord to give me another passage, because every time I preach this passage, it absolutely kicks my own tail, okay? I'd love to tell you this is going to be one of those easy days. It's just not. It's where the Lord's put us, okay? But I also want to say this. I don't believe the Lord led me to this passage as a rebuke or anything like that of New Palestine. I believe this, especially knowing that the Lord has led you guys into Hebrews, the Lord is urging you to keep on. Don't relent. Are we clear with that? So anything this morning is a reminder to keep pushing forward. Because when we get comfortable, we go backwards. Okay? So in this passage this morning, and I'm going to get to Lottie Moon. I promise you'll see what this has got to do with Lottie Moon. But I see a great example of passion. But I tell you where I was when I learned what passion was. And I know I've told you all this before. I'm sure I have, because I love this illustration. But I was at Ole Miss, and not anything to do with our sports teams. But at Ole Miss, there was used to, in Holly Springs, about 35 minutes away, there was a place called Graceland 2, T-O-O, okay? And I live maybe 20 minutes from there now, Corey, where our house is. And Graceland 2, there was a man there named Paul McLeod. Paul collected Elvis stuff his entire life, okay? I'm seeing some people that have been there. That's awesome. I've still got my lifetime membership card in my pocket. That's great. Anyway, Paul's passed away now. It's not there anymore. But you could go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Paul was open. You went, you gave him $5, and he would tour you through his house. Now, he would tell all kinds of crazy stories, okay? But he did have some really cool things in there. He had one of Elvis's report cards where Elvis failed music, ninth grade, go figure. Never let school tell you what you can't do. Anyway, he had a serial number from like one of Elvis's first jets. He had all kind of cool Elvis stuff, but you didn't really go to see the Elvis stuff. See, what was so amazing about Graceland 2 wasn't the Elvis stuff. That was cool. You went to see Paul, because that dude, he cared that much about Elvis. And people would go just to meet Paul. And I remember the first year, he kind of gotten to know Catherine and me when we were there at Ole Miss. And I was leaving to work my first summer with Lifeway. And it was our last time we were going. We were taking some friends to see it. And he He said, you're a minister, right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, can you pray for my mom? She's sick. And we said, yeah, Paul, we'll pray for her. We go for the summer. We're in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania all summer. And we come back. And when we go for the first tour again, when we come back, Paul pulls us to the side again. He'd remembered us. It had been a few months. He said, you remember I told you to pray for my mom? I said, yes, sir. And he goes, well, I just want to let you know she passed away. Now, the next thing I said is why I should not be a pastor, because I have no what's called pastoral bedside manner, I guess. But all I could think to say is, I said, well, how was the funeral? Dumb question. I know, horrible, but that's just what popped out of my mouth. But his answer, Paul looked at me and he goes, well, I couldn't go to the funeral. I don't close this place down. He missed his mom's funeral because somebody may want to come find out about Elvis. And he had to be ready for that. And before you tell me he's crazy, we're called to a level of passion. Luke chapter 9, Jesus, a disciple comes to him and says, let me bury my father and then I'll come after you. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. As for you, follow me. See, the word passion, which is an excellent adjective to describe Lottie Moon, if we use it as an adjective, it's been twisted and turned in our culture. But the word passion actually means a willingness to suffer. It means caring about something enough to suffer for that thing. Paul McLeod had passion. Now, it was about some misguided stuff, don't get me wrong. But it was a picture of willingness to suffer. Jesus calls us as believers to be willing to suffer. He calls us to be passionate. Now, sometimes that means different things. Sometimes that's giving till it hurts. Sometimes that's praying till you've been on your knees so long you don't think you got feet anymore. Sometimes that's going, even though it costs more than you thought and is going to make you stay a little bit longer and messes up your vacation hours. Sometimes it's friends hating you and turning on you. Sometimes it's your own family walking away and you standing strong. But passion is when we show that Jesus is worthy. He's worth us doing whatever we're supposed to do. And Paul McLeod, even though he was misguided, Paul helped me remember that I have to be passionate about Jesus. Not to be cliche, but if the King of Rock and Roll can bring out that type of passion, surely the King of Kings can too. Let's look at Acts 21, and let's look at this picture here. And I want to show you something that happens here. That every time I read this passage, the more I learn about Lottie Moon, the more I go, this is a picture of what this woman did. Did y'all know Lottie Moon was supposed to be only 4'2" tall? So I think that's amazing to me. Just a little, 4'2". She was a church lady. All right. Let's start in verse 8. Let's see what's happening here. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, now we got to notice this word. When you read the book of Acts, this is a big word. Luke doesn't always say this, but it's very important when Luke throws this word in here. On the next day, what's your next word? We. When you read Acts and you see the word we, you have to pay attention. Luke is telling you he was there firsthand for this. Luke is along for this ride. In fact, this is where he picks up with the journey on this trip, okay? All right, so let's go. Verse 8. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. There's two Caesareas. I'm a Bible nerd for a minute. You can get on to me later. There's Caesarea Philippi. That's where Jesus is when he says, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there's Caesarea Maritima. Caesarea Maritima, this is where Domitian, a few years after this, is going to sacrifice, I think it's 1,200 men, women, and children to the celebration of Endymion or to Dionysius. And so that happens at this town. That's the type of place this is going to become, okay? So anyway, we have them here. They stop at Caesarea. And it says, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of seven, and stayed with him. Verse 9. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I don't know why Paul tells us that. I just imagine these girls like to talk a lot. No shot at you ladies. He throws that in there. So for some reason, every word's inspired, right? All right, verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So he's coming from Jerusalem, that type area, and this guy's going to be well-versed in Jewish theology. He's going to know about Paul, And Agabus is going to tell Paul about something. He does street theater. This is common. We see Isaiah have to do this in some crazy ways at times, all in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, there's other prophets that have to do this. So he does kind of this theatrical prophecy here. Verse 11. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." All right, let's stop right here and think for a minute. Agabus, a prophet, loves Jesus. Luke loves Jesus. The people with Paul love Jesus, okay? But here we have a prophet, and he comes to Paul and he says, "Hey, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you." Y'all with me so far? Look what the people who love Jesus do in the next verse, verse 12. When we, notice we, don't miss that. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Luke, like the guy that writes the book of Luke and Acts, maybe Hebrews, who knows? Luke urges Paul not to go on his mission. Y'all, there are times when we know what we're supposed to do, and people that love us and people that are around us, even people who love Jesus, do not understand what God's calling us to do, and sometimes they urge us not to go. The international missions movement is one of those times. William Carey, the father of modern missions, was told, "If God will save the Indians, he'll do it without you," meaning the people in India. He'll do it on his own. Lottie Moon struggled to raise money every step of the way. There has been an opposition to a missional movement. You've got to understand, a missional denomination, what we are a part of, is new to history. Some will take that so far to say that our existence and our methodology is eschatological in nature. In other words, moving things toward the end. Look, this is interesting that we get to live in this day and time. We're the first people that can say, if this generation dies without knowing Jesus, and I've preached this many times, if this generation dies without knowing Jesus, it won't be because there wasn't enough money, enough people, enough resources, or the ability. It will be because we just didn't go. We're the first people to get to exist in this. We're the first people that can sit down and not just hear a voice that we can't verify where they are, but see on a screen someone all the way around the world and talk to them. We are the first to get to experience this, but it took people with passion to bring us to this point. When God called us to move down here, 2007, it was to move to New Orleans. My dad flipped out, y'all, okay? Because, and you got to understand, let no one tell you you live in a rough area of the world. I expected, when we left up there, Memphis was not the size of New Orleans. Memphis is twice the size of New Orleans now, and people are crazy as a day is long. They make St. Louis Square or Jackson Square look like a Sunday school class walking around up there. It's crazy. I don't know what happened to Memphis. Anyway, we're there now, but my dad freaked out when we were moving to New Orleans. He started telling me how we couldn't come down here. He had a client that used to work at Lafarge over here right outside of Slidell, but the guy lived toward New Orleans. And he had this guy start sending me police reports from New Orleans every day to try to scare us out of moving down here. He had the guy call me and tell me how he was scared to get out of his car to get gas, and I was like, "Well, sound like you made it home." You know, I mean, it was just all kind of, my dad was terrified, okay? My dad loved Jesus, okay? My dad wanted me to do what God wanted me to do. But in his mind at that moment, we couldn't go do this. That's where Luke is. That's where the people in this passage are. They're going, "Paul, don't go." I want you to look what happens. I get this picture. They're sitting here, verse 12. Let's read it again. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now I want you to get the scene. We're sitting in this room, think first century. Probably some candlelight going on here. Maybe you smell lamb cooking, whatever, and you're all about this journey. You're taking money that Gentile churches have given, and you're trying to go to Jerusalem and help because the believers in Jerusalem are hurting bad at this time, and you're excited to get on the way. And now all of a sudden this guy walks in and he hogties himself and says, "This is what's going to happen to Paul." And you're going, "Let's cut bait. Let's don't go." and you look at Paul. Everybody's worried. Everybody's kind of talking amongst themselves, and Paul's just sitting over here. He ain't said nothing yet, and they're going, Paul, we can't go. You get the picture. It's four or five people around Paul, maybe, and they're going, don't go, don't go. And everybody's giving him their reasons. It's this cacophony of voices just at Paul. And I kind of get the picture. Paul starts looking at scars. They don't tell us he did this, but I get the feeling, and I'll tell you why I get that feeling. Flip over really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, go to verse 11. Go to chapter 11. I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 22. Here's why I think Paul looks at scars. Look, Paul is not afraid to say he loves Jesus. Paul is not afraid to say that he is all out sold in for Jesus. And sometimes he has to defend that. In Corinth, there were these super apostles who said Paul wasn't on their level. And Paul goes off on these dudes. I just want you to see a little bit here, starting in verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. Look what Paul says about these dudes. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Paul ain't afraid. You follow what I'm saying? And like, but catch this. If your Bible has a dash here, that's really good. You got to remember when I say this. When we say Paul wrote Corinthians, what we mean is Paul has a scribe, and Paul tells the scribe what to write. Okay? He only writes like the last paragraph with his own hand. Y'all understand that? I've always thought that the Holy Spirit just let this go. You picture Paul going here, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they this? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And then you get this dash, and I just picture the scribe going, look at your dash. I am talking like a madman. Maybe just the editorial that scribe doing, this guy's losing it, y'all, okay? Paul's mad because they would question his passion. Now, I want you to look what Paul turns to defend that passion, okay? Starting in right where we picked up, I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. You do the math on that. Paul was a Pharisee. He had to be pretty. You don't get to be a Pharisee if you aren't best of the best in every way. And now this dude's covered in scars. 40 lashes less one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. He's been beat down with bats. Once I was stoned. That's not persecution, that's execution. And we've got some stories of him in Acts surviving those. Three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night. I was adrift at sea. Three times he went through a shipwreck and got back on a boat. If I ever go through a plane crash and live, these feet ain't jumping again after that, okay? This dude's been through a shipwreck three times and survived. He's probably, what he's telling us here is something about the scars on his face. He's going to have had sun poisoning on his face, but he keeps getting back on the boat and going. Y'all, I can't imagine this. You put me in a swimming pool and I look like a one-legged duck going in circles trying to find the snake behind me, and this guy keeps getting on the boat. Look at what he's doing. He's defending what he does and what he believes by showing you his passion. I keep doing all this. He's showing you the scars. He's going through all these things he's been through. Verse 26, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger in false brothers. He turns into Busta Rhymes there. He's so dangerous, you know. Anyway, so verse 27, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And I'll read all that just to get to verse 28. He tells you all that, and in verse 28 he says this, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He says, I've been through all this, and on top of that, I'm a pastor. He's stressed, okay? When Paul's passion is questioned, he looks at the scars, I think. He looks at these things. And now most of this has happened already by the time we get to our point in Acts 21. So I read all that. I tell you everything he's been through. Now think back in Acts 21. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up. People who love Jesus telling Paul not to Now picture all them hollering at Paul, don't go, and just picture him looking at the scars. And Paul just kind of calmly looks up, and then he drops this on them back in Acts 21. Don't go, don't go. He looks at all those scars. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart?" Y'all have met my wife, Catherine. Most of you know Catherine. She's tough, okay? I'm not, all right? I complain, and she very often does this thing at me. Y'all, oh, I see some of you done it for, you know? And she goes, "Oh, this is the world's smallest violin playing. My heart bleeds for you, Walter," okay? And so she'll do that. It's basically what Paul does. He looks up, "What are you weeping and breaking my heart for?" And look at him. Can you get the picture going? Don't go. And Paul, literally wearing his passion on his sleeve, goes, "You really think I'm worried about this? You really think I'm worried about this?" Y'all, there was a point with my dad, I just had to say, "Daddy, if we die in New Orleans, that's what God intended." Okay. Working with BSU, I can't tell you how many times parents are the reason they don't go. I had one student call to be a medical missionary. The mom actually said, "God wouldn't do that to me. He wouldn't call you that." See, it's one thing to sit here and us talk about us being passionate. It's a whole other thing when God calls your kid to go somewhere else. It's a whole other thing when the husband walks in and looks into the wife and says, "I think God's calling me to ministry." And you drop off a huge, nice-paying job. Not that there's not nice-paying jobs. Y'all take care of us well here. Give Josh a raise. Anyway, no. But it's another thing when it's your child. I want to take passion to a new level here because I'm really realizing that lately. What if Lottie Moon walks in, my daughter's name Lottie Moon, and said, "God's calling me to China"? I pray that I'd be like this guy named Paul Washer. He preached about it being an honor that his son would go, and if his son was a martyr, how he would worship and weep at the same time. That's why the Old Testament tells us that our children are arrows in our quiver. We are to send them out into this world and wreak all the havoc they can on it in the name of Jesus. It's one thing to say, "I'm going to suffer for Jesus," but it's another thing because here's the thing. Your children, your family, your spouses, in the grand scheme of eternity, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they aren't just suffering as your child. They're suffering as your brother and sister that you are supposed to suffer along with for the glory of God, which brings us joy that this world cannot understand because we exist for His glory and our good. And that's tough. So when that day comes, all that to say this. In the moments where you have to take a stand, what can you show for your passion? Paul could show his scars. I don't have many scars. I'm not a daring person, okay? I've never run through a cedar tree or anything, Brother Josh. I can show a lot of moves because we've left some awesome folks more than once. What can you show? No one needs to be sharing each other's bank accounts here, but if you look at your bank account, what does it say you're passionate about? Lottie Moon is a time of year where New Palestine, you can continue a passion for missions you've already got. And our Southern Baptist Convention sends missionaries and funds missionaries all over the world. I have found a way to talk to some of them recently. They can't do a lot of email and stuff, but you know, there's some games you can get on your phone that they don't really finish the games. It's just really behind the scenes messaging apps. And I'm telling you, there's stuff going on in Nepal. There's stuff going on in Thailand because of the money you're giving at Lottie Moon. What do you use to show your passion? Your bank account's one way. The stories you show from when you suffered are one way. Some of us actually have scars. What shows your passion for Jesus? If you can't think of anything, are you living passionately? That's the part that has kicked my tail over and over and over this week. What shows your passion? This is an opportunity to do that. When Lottie Moon, when William Carey and these folks started to go overseas, they saw opposition. Paul here saw opposition. You will see opposition, both externally from the evil one and sometimes from people who love Jesus. But I want to show you what happens next. Verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So Paul, these people say, okay, we're not going to stop you. Sometimes people just get out of your way, okay? And sometimes it's your passion that's got to show them that. My dad eventually stopped and we moved to New Orleans. But it's the next verse. It's the next verse. Verse 15. Remember that word I told y'all to remember. We, right? After these days, we got ready, and in good Greek, and we went up to Jerusalem. The same dudes who were just a few verses earlier going, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Down here in verse 15, we went with him. Yes, William Carey and Lottie Moon and all those folks had opposition about going and doing what God had called them to do. But here we are, we, the same, even though it wasn't Southern Baptist, the same Baptist idea, here we are giving a missions offering in the name of Lottie Moon to send more and more missionaries. William Carey becomes known as the father of modern missions because when you do what God has called you to do, quite often, now hear me, I'm not saying this happens every time. There are times, plenty of examples in scriptures where people have to stand alone. But quite often what we see is the brothers and sisters around us learn from what God has called us to do, and instead of, I am going to Jerusalem, we are going to Jerusalem. Lottie Moon starts sending letters back showing people what we need, and now we're taking up a mission offering with her name on it for the glory of God to tell people all over the world about Jesus. What is Jesus calling you to do? What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do right now? We've said it here a million times, and it's something that needs to be said almost every time we meet. If there is breath in your lungs, God's calling you to do something. He's not done with you. Sometimes that's going to take passion. What shows your passion? Because it's beautiful when people do start coming around you. It's beautiful when things catch up. It's beautiful when we see people catch the vision and go along. It's amazing and it brings God glory, but it takes each of us doing what God's called us to do. Now, I want to give a caveat and we'll be done, okay? Caveat is this. Boldness and stupidity can manifest in the same action, okay? Boldness acts knowing that God has led you into doing something, and since you know God is with you, you will do it even though the consequences can be dire. Stupidity acts regardless of the consequences because it's what it wants to do. Okay? Here's why that matters. Do not come to one of your pastors or your deacons or your Sunday school teacher and go, the Lord is leading me to do this. If the Lord ain't leading you to do this, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen people hear a sermon like this, and all of a sudden the Lord is leading them to do something unbiblical. But since the Lord's doing it and they're supposed to be passionate, they'll do it. Look, if the Lord is leading you, you go in guns blazing, okay? But don't use the Lord as a crutch. Don't say, well, Brother Walt said to be passionate, so I'm going to be crazy about this and I'm going to fight for it. That's not what I'm telling you. Are we clear on that? Yes, no, go back to Memphis. Are y'all with me? When the Lord leads you, you go, but you do not use the Lord as a crutch. I always have to add that when I talk about this topic because being passionate and bold can look like being stupid sometimes. It looked dumb to these guys that were with Paul. It looked dumb to the people that opposed William Carey. But if we do what God wants us to do, quite often we find out that we come along and we see awesome things happen. So this morning I challenge you, what is it that shows your passion? How do you need to show your passion? And the last, very last bitter end thing, this passage isn't about Paul. This passage isn't about William Carey. This passage isn't about Lottie Moon. This passage shows us a man led by the Holy Spirit who loves Jesus. And this passion shows us what can happen when we follow Jesus. This passion shows us the worthiness of the King of Kings that we look to. This passage shows us what happens when we truly understand who He is and we begin to follow His Lordship. This passion is about the fact that Jesus is worth going up to Jerusalem even if it means being arrested there. This passage is about the fact that Jesus came to us and suffered for us. Remember, what do we call the plays that depict His suffering around Easter? He suffered for us, for the glory of God. He's worthy, and we can trust Him. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus, yes, I am asking you to follow a Jesus who might ask you to suffer, who will ask you to give, who will ask you to go, who will ask you to serve, and sometimes it might hurt. A friend of mine in Oxford named Kyle Kite, he said, Jesus' love is the only love that will take you by the hand and the throat at the same time, and you'll be so glad it did. Would you trust this Jesus as a believer? Would you trust enough to be passionate? And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, I know this sermon doesn't sound like a sermon where I'm trying to talk you into Jesus, but I'm telling you that we who are following Him know that we're part of something that's so much bigger than anything we could do in this life. There's no amount of money we could earn or title we could gain that would mean more than doing with our lives what Jesus has called us to do. There are things bigger than us. And this isn't just something bigger than us. This is the thing for all of existence, for the glory of God. It's the reason we're here. And I invite you to be part of this family that is an army, that's a brother, that's a sister, and live your life for something that is worthy of being passionate over. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask Corey to come, and you respond however God leads. Brother Josh will be here at the front if you need to talk. You respond however God leads.